This recording is a production of Faith Builders Resource Group. This recording was made at REACH 2017, held on March 23 and 24, 2017, in Lancaster, Pennsylvania.
Good morning and welcome. Glad to have you here. Take a look in the introductory paragraph of your handout there, third paragraph. At its essence, missions is making obedient disciples of Jesus Christ. It is recruiting others to join us in the mission of church planting in every people group, and then the end will come. Let's read together that quote from an unknown source. Together, the vitality and potential of a movement to grow is in direct proportion to its ability to equip its people to share its message. So that's what we're about this morning. Let's take a look at some definitions. If you didn't get a handout, sneak a peek at someone near you if you can. First, a disciple is a student or a learner. You could say a follower or an apprentice, someone who's walking alongside. For example, when Dale was working on my car and he has his son nearby watching, here, son, pass the wrench. He's a disciple. He's an apprentice. One who follows and obeys Christ and invites others to do the same. What then is disciple making? It is teaching another believer to obey all that Jesus has commanded us. In Matthew 28:19, he uses the word, teach them to observe everything I've commanded you. Observe is not to look at, but to actually walk it out, to obey it. When we talk about following up people who have made decisions for Christ, number three, it is the spiritual work of establishing a new believer in the faith. If we bring these definitions together, letter 2C, I like to say it like this from those three passages. It is proclaiming the whole will of God and anything that would be helpful so as to lead the believer to perfection or maturity in Christ and preparation for fruitful service. On letter B, we have the section there on a biblical foundation for disciple making. What is a disciple, or how do you go about making disciples? And some of you have gotten an early start on this. So if you will just call out the number of your reference, I'll tell what the reference is for sake of recording, and then you tell us one insight that you found in that passage. Number 8, 1 Corinthians 4:15-16, and what did you find?
To mirror Christ.
It is to mirror or to reflect Christ.
Number 9.
2 Timothy 2:2.
Discipleship is learning, then passing it on to those who will in turn pass it on to others.
Very good. Learning, passing it on to others, who will pass it on to others, and pass it on to others. Another one.
Two.
Number 2. It is Matthew 4:17-19. So we turn away from sin, we turn toward God, and we train people to fish for other people who will become like Jesus. Number 4, Mark 8:34-38.
A disciple must deny himself.
A disciple denies himself. Did anybody else work on that one? Yes. No. She was scratching her hair. Okay. Anyone else on Mark 8? Okay. Another one. Number 7 is Acts 11:19-26.
The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So disciples are Christians, or Christians are disciples.
Okay, disciples are known as Christians, or little Christ, little Jesuses. Which of the two words is more common in the New Testament, Christian or disciple?
Disciple.
Disciples like 240 some times. Christian, how many times? Three. Two of which are negative, and one is positive. So it was by far more common to call people a disciple. Let's see, what is a definition of disciple? Call them out. Apprentice, a student, a learner, a follower. All right, did someone else have another Bible passage that you looked at? Number 5, Luke 9. total commitment, no looking back, putting Jesus above comfort, security, and family. All right, that gives you just a flavor, a taste. Let's see who of us worked on a goal. What's the goal when we are trying to make another person a disciple of Jesus? Anybody find something in Matthew 28? Teach them to obey everything. Now, interesting that passage, he ends with a promise of the presence of Christ until the end of the age. Oh, we like that promise. But if you think about it, that promise of Jesus' presence was given specifically for disciple makers. So if you're making disciples, you're intentional about that, then you have the right to claim the promise of Jesus' presence in a special way with you till the end of the age. Did someone look in Galatians 4:19? Yes. Amen. To form Christ in each person. The third one, Ephesians 4. To equip people for serving and to build up a local body of believers. Colossians 1. Anyone check that one out? Okay, we'll leave it for you. We already looked at 2 Timothy 2. To teach people, to teach people, to teach people. Anyone find 2 Timothy 3 passage?
Yes. You must remain faithful to things you have been taught, and all scriptures
inspired
by God.
And to thoroughly equip people for every good work, using the Word of God to equip the people of God to do the work of God. The Bible is sufficient. All right, now who can make disciples? Sometimes we think, well, the pastor should do it, of course. He knows how to do this stuff. But let's take a look. Number one, a disciple makes disciples. He says the student will be like his teacher. So if you're going to have a disciple, make a disciple, you have to be a disciple because like begets like. Number two, a person who is willing. You will never be able to make a disciple if you don't want to, right? So you need to want to. And then number three, one who loves people. You can't make a disciple of someone if you don't like them. If you don't love them, you need to love them. Four, you need to pray for it to happen. Every good thing in the work of the Lord has to be prayed into being, prayed along. So begin praying for it. Say, Lord, I see it is my responsibility to make disciples. I want this to happen. You chose me for this. Would you please show me how to do so? Number five, one who takes initiative and reaches out to people. When Jesus made disciples, he took the initiative to reach out to them, to invite them to be with him. So you don't wait for someone to come up and say to you, would you please make me a disciple? No, it is your responsibility to take the initiative. And then number six, the one who perseveres. And John 15, 1-16, he says, abide in me, and I in you, abide in my word. That's another word for persevere, which is another word for hang in there. Hang on there. Stick it out. Persevere. And so you need to persevere in Christ and with people. Now, I'd like you to call out an excuse why you think maybe a person would say, I don't think I need to make disciples. Let's hear your excuses. I am shy. I don't have time. It's invasive. It's not my gift.
It's scary.
It's scary. I don't know how. I'm tired. Pardon me? I don't know who. Nobody listens to me. I've got a good job. It might be dangerous. What else? I'm not far along. Fancy you saying that, Mark Jr. I'm not far enough along myself. That was a pastor, by the way. And it was a friend of mine, too. He is a friend of mine still. What else might you say? That was a statement of faith. Okay, why else? Why might we excuse ourselves? I'm busy raising a family, man. Can't you see? I've got things to do and places to go. Now, take one of those excuses, turn to a person next to you and say how you would answer that one. You may begin now. All right. Well, I'm glad you knocked all those excuses in the head. It's all been recorded. Get the MP3 and listen to all the answers when you get home. Okay. All right. Well, this one about it's not my gift. How would you answer that one? Ephesians says we're all equipped for ministry. By the way, it's never listed in the list of gifts. It's not a gift. It's a duty. It's a privilege. It's an honor. It's a responsibility. All right. Now, whom to disciple? Well, here are a couple of tips as you think about this. First of all, of course, begin to pray about it. But so who is already close to me? You can start right in family. So you look, who is close to me? Who is someone that respects me or likes me? Jesus, it said, he called those to him whom he would. He wanted. He liked. He called them to himself. Listen for people who are expressing a struggle and who want to grow. After revival meetings, watch to see who are those who have gone forward or who have expressed a new interest. Maybe they've had a testimony. They want to grow. There's a prime prospect as well. What about someone who has just prayed to receive Christ? That would be a great one. I remember when I accepted Christ as a 9-year-old boy, here was my immediate follow-up. Here's a Bible. Here's a Bible reading guide. Read it in a year. Start from the beginning. Go to the end. I got into Leviticus and Numbers, and I agreed. Every morning, I agreed. The fat, the hooves, the tails, and the kidneys. It was really good. I never got to the New Testament till October. If somebody would have just told me, read 2 chapters in the Old Testament and then 1 chapter in the New, that'll get you through the Bible pretty much in a year. That would have been great advice. It's a simple thing. Or if they would have told me how to have assurance of salvation, it could have saved me a number of years of struggling with doubts. Why do I sin? Am I not saved? Am I not saved enough? Do I need to get resaved? Or how does this thing work? So people who are new Christians, ask one of your pastors, is there someone in the church that could use a mentor to come alongside and help them grow? You say, well, there's so many, I don't know who or which. Here's a great way. Do it the Jesus way. He said to them, come with me and I will make you. So invite them to go witnessing with you. It'll clear out the crowd. Just tell them you don't have to do anything. Just act civilized. Smile when it's the right time. Give your name when I ask for it. And pray like mad so that I won't chicken out. And you take them along. When you go witnessing, it really makes people grow. And eventually they'll want to jump into it too and give their testimony and share what God has done for them. And that's the way you can sort them out. That's one way that Jesus did it. Now, back to your notes there, letter G, is it? To make disciples, pray. Pray for them in private, regularly. Pray for their problems. Pray for them to begin to attend church. B, pray for them in person as they listen. You pray for them. Let them listen in. Have you heard that saying, the eyes are the window of the soul? People's prayers are too. Let them listen to you pray for them. The disciples did, and when they heard Jesus pray, they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Not how to pray. Teach us to pray, just like you do. And he did. Pray with them in person. Pray simple prayers. Not all of this, O thou almighty, Heavenly Father, enthroned in the heavens, Elohim, Jehovah, Rapha. They'll say, I have to go to Bible Institute to be able to pray. Just pray simple stuff, real simple. And then they'll say, I could pray like that too, because praying is just talking with God. Teach them to pray. Pray for them over the phone. And you might just say, well, before we hang up, I'll just pray for you. You can listen in. They might keep talking because they don't think you really mean it. They don't know what you're talking about. but you just pray for them over the phone. How many of you have heard someone pray for you over the phone? Raise your hands. When I was the age of some of you youngins, that was never done. I never heard that until I was an adult. Somebody else initiated me into it. But look how it spread somehow across the body of Christ. And then letter E, recruit others to pray for them, but with carefulness. Don't give personal information that could be embarrassing to them. Sometimes you might just say, pray for K or pray for M. In my mind, that stands for Muhammad downstairs. I'm not going to say, pray for Laverne and his wife. They're really having marriage trouble right now. They're not. But I wouldn't want to say that because you might bump into him and say, oh, Laverne, let's see. Oh, yeah, we were praying for you that God would help you in your marriage. You're a real loser if something like that happens. So be careful. Now, for the record and the recording, Laverne doesn't have marriage problems. Number two, follow up with friendship. And we want to aim for them to have friendship with God. And that is developed through the Word and through prayer. Friendship with the disciple maker. That's you. And you need to take the initiative. Show interest in their entire life, not just their spiritual life. We're not just about saving souls. We're about building up people, the entire person, not just the soul. And then number three, friendship with a church. And we want to connect them with the local church. Letter B, in follow-up, our focus is not on materials, but on God and on people. Materials can be useful, but they're not the primary focus. The primary focus is the person, not the materials, the tools that we're using. And letter C, faithfulness. If we are going to follow up with people, we need to be faithful. And faithfulness means we persevere. We have patience with people. And we pray to see the potential in people. Many times there's a lot of mess, a lot of baggage. And so it can really put you off. But we, through prayer, God opens our eyes. When Jesus looked at Peter, he called him, you are Peter, but you are Cephas, but you'll be Peter. You're just a little rock, but you're going to be a huge boulder. Well, Peter was very unstable, very impulsive. He'd speak first, think later. Do you know anybody like that? And so, but Jesus saw through that he was going to become a boulder one day. And then we aim for developing friendship with them. Our goal is to gain their trust. You may already have the trust of the person on whom you have placed your eye, but maybe it's a new person, a person that's new to you, and you'll need to gain their trust. You'll need to take the initiative, and we look to discover their interests, their work, their hobbies, favorite free time activities, family, and so on. Letter D, we find out about their special days. Special days like birthdays and anniversaries. Here's one we don't often think about, but death anniversaries. The first month or the first 6 months or the first year after the loss of a husband or a child can be very meaningful. You call them up or you stop by. Just remember that today your husband passed away. Deeply moving that you would care for them. I remember one man named Domingo. He was in our Spanish group, and he was in his 30s. And on his birthday, we had a birthday cake in our Bible study group. And as we sang happy birthday to him, I can still see the tears running down his cheeks. I said, Domingo, I'm sorry. What happened? He said, this is the first time in my life that people have sung happy birthday to me on my birthday. And then I had a neighbor named Nelson. I don't know if you remember Nelson, but as I got acquainted with him one day, just sort of casually, I asked him what his anniversary was, and he told me. So when he wasn't looking, I jotted it down. I took it home. On his anniversary, I said, good morning, Nelson. Hello. Is today a special day for you? He says, no. I said, are you sure? Think a little bit. No. I said, isn't today your anniversary? Oh, he says, thank you very much. How did you know? Special days. Remember their special days. I did him a favor. All right, letter E, befriend their family members and friends, because the more their family trusts you and likes you, the more they'll encourage that family member to hang out with you. And some of them may become believers too, and then they'll help to reinforce each other. So keep in mind the whole family network and their friends as well. F, be alert and sensitive to their problems. Try to find helpful resources and answers, but don't try to fix them or be condescending and speak down to them. Repeat with me these words. We are all very needy people. Together, we are all very needy people. Now look to the person next to you and say, I am a very needy person. I have that recorded now. Everyone. Okay. And then, but you know, this gets at something right in very deep in our own hearts. Am I just as needy as this person? And you know, God will fix some of our needs or solve some of our problems through the people that we are discipling. Don't forget it. And then, now letter G, for friendship, we use the telephone. My default way of communicating is not the phone. Some people, they use the phone. I mean, it just comes natural for them. I could say which gender it is, but I won't because I don't want to embarrass anybody. Right, ladies? All right. Anyway, letter H, meals and socializing, non-spiritual activities. And by the way, we've discovered that for people from non-Anabaptist background, in our city, it doesn't usually work best to invite people over for a meal early in the friendship. That is too heavy. It is too threatening. What if they don't like our food? Will they be expected to invite us back again? Start with something light. Coffee, hang out for some ice cream, have a cookout. Those are all less threatening. And then you can move on to something that's a little more intense. Letter I, discover their preferred learning style. Some people learn by reading, some by listening, some by viewing, some by doing, some learn by talking, believe it or not. As they talk, they're able to think things out. And this will help us to design better ways then of working, coming alongside of people to match our pace with theirs to disciple them. Letter J, find out their free times. Meet when it is most convenient for them. You'll have to pray your way, literally, through schedule conflicts. But instead of expecting them to adjust their lifestyle to mine, I need to pray and ask God to help me find a way to adjust mine to theirs. And then, letter K, be able to go with the flow, socializing in less than ideal situations. I remember one time a student from FB went with me to Meadville, and we were talking with this guy about the Lord, and his little son came and wiggled like this on the floor and came, and the whole time we were talking, he was coloring with a green crayon on the tan-colored shoe of that student friend of mine. So it was a less than ideal situation. And then letter L, invite them to a small group, and M, invite them to church and work to integrate them. And by the way, this is not easy to integrate people into church. Satan fights it tooth and nail. The fourth component in discipling I have here is church. Invite them to a weekday small group. If your church has one, if it doesn't, then start one. Small groups can be sort of like a halfway house to help get people accustomed to relating with Christian people, to begin to have friendships, so that then when you invite them to church, it doesn't feel so overwhelming. They see a few familiar faces with whom they can connect. B, invite them to special events. When your church has a Christmas event, a resurrection event, or some other special event, a couples event, that's a great time to invite people. And in our country, there's still, and in Canada, there's still somewhat of a collective memory that when Christmas comes, you should go to church, or for Good Friday, or for Resurrection Sunday. You can build on that, and that's a great time to invite them. Letter C, help them build friendships with other vibrant Christians. D, attend church, invite. Invite, then you pray and you invite. I've discovered that people don't just naturally wake up on Sunday morning thinking, I should go to church. Now, if you wake up Sunday morning and you don't go to church, how do you feel? This is not confession time. It's just, I would feel kind of, what, guilty. Wouldn't you feel like something's missing? Do you know that people from unchurched backgrounds, they don't feel that when they wake up Sunday morning? And just because they accepted Christ on Friday doesn't mean they're going to start feeling that on Sunday. This is something that has to be built or discipled into people. Letter E, invite them to a new believers class. If you have one at church, you can get one started. And then F, remember that when they are missing, there's a reason. Church attendance is both like a thermometer and a thermostat. A thermostat turns up the heat. A thermometer measures the heat. When your new believer is missing church, there's a reason. Now, we often assume in established church settings that if someone is missing, they are doing what? Pardon? They're sick, or are they traveling, or are they visiting relatives, or something. We don't assume they're at the bar. We don't assume that they're laying in bed watching TV. But when you are working with unchurched people who have just come to Christ, remember, when they are missing, there's a reason. Don't call up and say, oh, you're missing at church on Sunday. I wonder what's wrong. You can call and say, ask how they're doing. And then sensitively, you can probe and you can just say, you know, we really did miss you on Sunday. I'm just wanting to make sure that you're not discouraged or experiencing some difficulty. I'm not getting on your case. I just want you to know we missed you. Try to find a gentle way, and that it's not the opening words out of your mouth. And then number five, you study. Help them to establish a daily quiet time. Get into a small group. Give them appropriate materials to read or to view. Remember that in our culture now, for many people, it's viewing. It's a lot less reading than it used to be. Encourage them by example to memorize Scripture. By doing it yourself. Letter D, take them witnessing with you. And E, encourage them to win and to disciple someone else. You begin to pray early on, God, would you give this brother or this sister a vision to do the same with someone else? Let's take a look at letter H, some practical suggestions. I'll not go over these because you can read them at leisure. But remember, the best stuff is simple stuff. It takes a lot longer to get elephants to reproduce than it does to take rabbits to get reproduce. And the simpler it is, the more likely it can be reproduced. The more complex it is, the more difficult it will be for it to reproduce. Making disciples is coming alongside another person to help him know, obey, become like, and proclaim Christ. And maybe you've done those experiments where you take one, you ask someone, would you prefer to be given a $1,000 gift or to be given a penny and have it double every time? And within 32 generations or 33 generations of multiplying a penny, 1, 2, 4, 8, 16, you get to as many people as there are on the face of the earth. Multiplication. So that's what we're after. We want them to catch the vision of multiplication. So first, you need to pray. Ask God to give you someone to disciple and to give them a desire to be discipled. Two, you begin to look for someone who respects you and has a desire for friendship and growth. Three, church scholars, church history scholars say that it is likely that the Gospel of Matthew was written as a catechism or a series of lessons for new believers. And it's conveniently at the beginning of the New Testament. Read the Gospel together. You read it. Don't do a real deep Bible study with a brand new believer. Read it and say, what's one thing, a question or a comment that you have from this chapter? Here's one that I found. Keep it simple. What is one thing from this chapter that we can apply in our life or a lesson we can learn? Now, how can we pray for each other? It can be very simple, very basic. Number four, help your friend to learn how to share his testimony and to share the gospel of Christ. In Elnora, Indiana, there's an old, I befriended last year, an old, worn-out cowboy. He found Christ 10 years ago, 3 years ago. Sorry, it was 10 minutes to go. 3 years ago. So I shared with Kenny, I said, I shared the wordless book with him. And he said, I'd like to have one of those. I said, if I make one for you, will you share it with other people? He said, yeah, I will. So I made one for him, took it to him the next week when I met with him to read from Matthew. I said, Kenny, did you share it with anybody? Yeah, he says, I shared it with three people this week. Oh, wonderful. The next week I went back and I was praying for him. Lord, give Kenny some more people. Next week I went back. He said, yeah, I shared it with five people. In fact, one of them was the town marshal. And so just a simple thing. Keep the plan of salvation simple, but teach them to do it as well. And often, brand new believers will be more enthusiastic about sharing the gospel than what old-time believers are. And their networks are often unchurched. And so it's great turf, great ground for finding some more disciples. Number seven, you will see a list of activities that you can do together. Number eight, get started. Let's read number eight together in unison. One, two, three. Get started. Start small. Build strong. Keep going. Don't quit. Don't quit. And nine, just get started. Do something. Most of the earth is made up of little things. And a whole bunch of little things become big things. Don't underestimate the importance and the power of small things, of one person, and of one person becoming two, and so on. I would just remind you, in number 10, Satan will oppose you. He will try to make schedule conflicts. The person will move, get a different job, and the job will be right on which day of the week? Tell me. Sunday. You can count on it. It's going to happen. Satan will oppose every little step forward. How do we get forward then? It starts with P. Pray. And we pray some more. And we fast and pray. We pray for these people. I encourage you not to disciple someone of the other gender. Because when you pray together, it draws people together. Pass them off to a godly, vibrant Christian of the other gender. Pray about it to see who you can pass them off. Letter I, you'll see some challenges in making disciples. And you can read that for yourself. Let's go down to the rewards of making disciples. Is it worth it? In Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, it says, those who turn many to righteousness will shine like the stars. Do you notice there are stars that have differing degrees of brightness? Have you noticed that? The more you disciple people and the more people you disciple, the greater your degree of glory. I say, now just wait a minute. Well, let's 1 Thessalonians 2, Paul said, many times I purposed to come and visit you, but Satan hindered me. But what will be our joy and our glory and our crown when Jesus returns? Isn't it you? Won't you be our glory and our joy and our crown? Your degree of glory in the heavenly kingdom is related to this very task, making disciples of Jesus Christ. John said, I had no greater joy than that what? My children walk in truth. They weren't his physical children. They were his spiritual children. It'll bring joy to you. Great joy. Years ago, Daniel Pollard came. How many of you know Daniel Pollard? Big, bold, and more. Starts with B. He gave me a Bible because he saw that my Spanish Bible was wearing out. And on the flyleaf, he said, he's about my age. Dear Brother Allen, God bless you, and so on and so forth. Your son, Daniel. Now he's my pastor. I never expected that. Strange and wonderful joys in the work of the Lord. May He grant you some of those as well. Seth, how much more yet? Five. Okay. Some resources you can learn from Paul. You can just read through the Gospels and watch Jesus at work in making disciples. I have these resources in descending order. I start with the ones that have been most valuable to me, very helpful. I commend them to you. Some helpful materials, you can skim down through that as well. You can find those resources. I'd like to conclude, though, with a quote from D.L. Moody. He said like this, "Show a young man how to win people to Christ, and when he does it, he will be lost to the world and the devil forever." Well, that might have been a Moody overstatement, but there's a lot of truth there. The joy that comes from winning people to Christ and discipling them, building them up, there's no joy to compare with that. There are a lot of discontented people in our church because they haven't discovered the joy of soul winning and disciple making. They haven't found that fulfillment. They think the only place to be fulfilled is in the pulpit. And then I would like to remind you, the church is ever only one generation away from extinction. We must pass it on in our generation. Remember that song, "Must I go an empty-handed, thus to meet my Savior so? Not one soul with which to greet Him, must I empty-handed go?" I don't want to go empty-handed, do you? I want to pass it on to someone else. Turn to someone near you and tell them one thing you want to carry away with you, and then after that you can carry it away.
This recording and many others are available from Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders. For more information, call 1-814-789-4769 or visit us online at www.christianlearning.org.